This morning we are looking at the particular text that the Lord used in the life of Martin Luther to convert him to the gospel, Romans chapter chapter 1, verse 17. And as I was thinking about this, you know, we've read several passages in the Bible already that tell us plainly that salvation is by God's grace alone through faith alone, and the question is, how could Martin Luther have missed it? I mean, why did it take all those years of agonizing and study to be able to come to that conclusion when it seems so plain in Scripture? Well, the reason is because he had been indoctrinated by the church in those days. And let me tell you, if you sit under the preaching of just about anyone from your youth up, and you are told that the Bible says one thing, you will see that one thing in the Bible. You will see it as you're taught, which is the reason why we need to make sure our eyes are open when we're listening to the Word of God read and preached. We need to carefully examine all things by Scripture. But this was the universal view of the church, that the gospel basically came through the sacraments, came through the priesthood, and not simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a system of works. But it was, again, this one particular verse the Lord used to open Luther's eyes, and I thought that would be a good place for us to start as we consider the Reformation today. But let me begin by reading for you Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, as Paul sets the context for his letter to the Romans, exactly what it is he's going to be dealing with, and that is the gospel of free grace. Now, we're not going to go through the whole book of Romans, but we are going to focus on this theme. This is what Paul writes to the Romans. Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. May God bless his word to us this morning. Now again, I don't have to remind you, at least an additional time, that this morning, or actually today, we're going to be considering the very important work of God, which he revealed again to his church so many years ago. The gospel, what we call the gospel of free grace. Now I think I told you something about the church in Luther's day, The church in his day basically had become the sole dispenser of grace. There's an old phrase that was used, the church often used of that day, and actually sometimes you hear it today. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. No possibility of salvation. Now, we say today perhaps no ordinary possibility of salvation. That certainly God saves people. But he does it through the church. He does it through the work of the church, through the gospel. But in these days, it meant something a little bit different. They believed that salvation came, as we believe in a certain sense, through the grace of God alone. No one can save themselves. They need God's help. They need his grace. But they believed that this grace was given only through the sacraments. We're talking about what today exists, of course, as the Roman Catholic Church. And the same belief, I believe, exists in the Greek Orthodox Church. You can only get grace through the sacraments. But you can only get valid sacraments that contain grace through a priesthood which is duly ordained and in succession to Peter. Which means you have to have apostolic succession. Peter had to lay hands on one person who laid hands on another person who laid hands on another person, all the way down to the priests who were ministering the sacraments to you on that particular occasion. But these priests only existed in one place, and that is in the church. And so that meant basically two things. First of all, that the church, and by the way, the church in those days was defined as the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops, but not the people of God. These men had a monopoly on salvation. They were the only ones who could give you grace by which you could be saved. The only ones who could open the doors of the kingdom of heaven, which means to cross them was a very serious thing. The Pope actually had one tool, as it were, one weapon at his disposal that caused all men to give absolute obedience to him. It was called the interdict, which he could slap on any person or any nation at one time and completely close the kingdom of heaven to them. Basically, it was an order that all the priests had to desist from using the sacraments or ministering the sacraments. And if somebody died while there was an interdict, they would, of course, enter into hell. You cannot enter into heaven apart from the grace of God. That was a very powerful weapon, and the church in those days, as you probably know, was something to be feared. That's why there was this power struggle between Pope and Emperor, at least one of them. If the Emperor didn't do what the Pope wanted, he would simply say, well, I'm going to slap an interdict on your nation, and then they will compel you to submit to me. That was a very powerful tool, and you can see why in Luther's day, to cross the church was something you just didn't do very willingly. It was something that you had to be willing to pay a great price to do. Secondly, they also, and this is much more seriously, added works to salvation through this system. Salvation was no longer believed to be by free grace, but grace ministered through the sacraments, again, only by a Roman priest, which means there was a whole work system built between God and man. You couldn't even come to Jesus Christ directly, except you had to come through mediators. Now again, sometimes we see these things going on in the Roman church, and we don't fully understand how serious a matter this is. It's very serious. It separates God and man by a system that cannot reconcile us to God. Well, it was into this circumcision, or into this situation, that the Lord sent his truth to a man by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther had long been struggling with regard to his own salvation because he realized the utter impossibility of keeping God's standard, his law. He could never live up to it. He realized that he came into this world already cursed because of Adam's sin, that Adam's breaking that law brought the curse down on him, and he realized that his life from the time he was born to the present had only aggravated God's wrath against him more by his own sins. And to make matters worse, he did believe, as the church in that day believed, that the gospel was nothing more than another revelation of God's righteous judgment that condemned him. Think about what Paul writes from this particular perspective in verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Luther believed that righteousness was the righteousness of God by which he was righteous, that is, God was righteous and all other men were sinners. And that the cross of Christ was nothing more than a revelation of God's wrath against sinners and sin rather than his salvation. But again, by God's grace, as he studied this passage, seeking to understand how a gospel, which the word itself means good news, how could this be good news? That God adds another layer of condemnation by sending his Son into the world to show us how we have failed to live up to God's standard. Well, in his studies, the Lord finally showed him what it really meant. So let me read to you a passage from Luther in the preface to his Latin works. And this is where he is describing something of his conversion. He says, I meditated day and night on those words, the words that we've read of the Apostle Paul, Romans 1:17. Until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to the context. The justice of God is revealed in it, as it is written, the just person lives by faith. I began to understand that in this verse, the justice of God is that by which the just person lives by a gift of God, that is, by faith. I began to understand that this verse means that the justice of God is revealed through the gospel, but it is a passive justice, that is, that by which the merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, the just person lives by faith. All at once I felt that I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates. Immediately I saw the gospel, the whole of Scripture, in a different light. Well, obviously, this was the day that Luther was converted. It was the day that he understood the free grace of God as it was offered to him in the gospel, that he didn't have to live up to God's standard before God would save him, but that God, as a matter of fact, justifies the ungodly if they will simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this does bear out for us a couple of things. First of all, we should be very thankful the Lord was willing to reveal the gospel again to his church. It doesn't mean that nobody understood this, but it did mean in those days nobody was teaching it. It wasn't being preached and people were not hearing the gospel, even though God certainly brought his elect to that truth before they were saved. So we should be thankful that the Lord has revealed it to us again. But the second thing is the importance of understanding the gospel, of actually not only hearing it, but understanding it before one can actually receive it. We need to understand the gospel of free grace because God does not save apart from the truth. It is the truth that he makes powerful to save. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. You need to hear it. You need to understand it. You need to know about God's offer of free grace. And of course, by His grace, you need also to see its beauty, its glory, its desirability before you can actually be saved by that gospel. Paul writes in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So this morning, what I'd like us to do is to revisit the gospel to make sure that we do understand it. For two reasons, so that those of us who are believers can again rejoice in the fact that God has done it all and He offers it to us as a free gift. But secondly, so that those of you who have not yet received the gospel may understand it and perhaps by God's grace may find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider two things this morning. First of all, what it means that salvation is by God's grace and it's received through faith alone. And then secondly, let's make sure we understand why it has to be this way and why it is that those who try to approach God in any other way, such as in Luther's day, through the mediation of priests and the dispensing of grace through the sacraments, why those systems are bound to fail and will condemn us unless we come in the only way that we can come, which is through Jesus Christ. So first of all, what does it mean that salvation is by God's grace, received by faith alone? Well, it basically means that our deliverance from the judgment that we so richly deserve, that is, hell, has been accomplished. And it has been accomplished by God Himself and by God alone. That our salvation from the very beginning of this process, as it were, to the very end, is the work of God. It is not something that we do. Now, sometimes we do make a distinction between justification being the sole work of God and salvation being something that we're involved in. I hope we're not confused here. I'm using the word salvation is that which it ultimately gets us to heaven. The reason why you and I will get to heaven is the work of God alone. It is not our work. But it is something that once we're saved, of course, we begin to work with God to become more like Him. So again, this is something that God has accomplished alone. Not something we work for, but something God does. Something He offers to us freely. Something He gives without any payment on our part. Something that we received by simply trusting the One He sent into the world to save us. Now let's pause for a minute and think again about the life of Martin Luther. And this part in particular, we're going to look a little bit more at this evening, of course, but I thought it would be helpful for us to do this now. With regard to Luther himself, remember he agonized for quite some time over salvation. The fact that God was righteous, the fact that God was just, the fact that nobody could approach God on his own, no one could be good enough. And he realized that even though he used the system of works that the Roman Church had outlined for him, no matter how much he used the sacraments, no matter how much penance, no matter how much absolution, no matter how many pilgrimages he made and how many times he whipped himself, he could not overcome his sin. He could not find peace with God. He was concerned for the salvation of his soul, because he realized if he died in that state, he would perish forever. He was guilty coming into the world. Everything he had done only made him more so. Now, was that true just of Martin Luther? Was he the only person who was actually guilty? Or is it true of anyone else? Are we any different than he was? Well, sadly, the answer to that is no. God says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Each one of us have sinned. We sinned in Adam. We have sinned since we come into this world. Each one of us deserves hell. Now, I realize it's very much in vogue today, and perhaps some of us, too, have accepted this idea, that we're really not all that bad. We're really pretty good people. And we're not as bad as the other people of the world, the really bad people who actually do go to hell. God will send the murderer and the adulterer, maybe even not the adulterer anymore these days, but those that commit like the really bad acts of sin, He'll send them to hell, but everybody else is basically going to heaven. Well, the fact is, you may not be as bad as other people, at least because of God's grace that restrains sin. But I'll tell you this with absolute certainty, you are not good enough to go to heaven. You are not good enough for God to accept. You came into the world guilty of Adam's sin. You came into this world with a heart indisposed toward God and that loves sin. And so you've done many things since you've been here that have made you even guiltier than when you came into the world. And you know what? It's not just the bad things that you've done, but the Bible says even the good things that you have done have also been offensive to God. And the reason is because even though you may have done some things that God commands you to do, you haven't really done them for the right reasons. You have to do them out of love for God. You have to do them out of a desire to glorify Him and honor Him. Otherwise, the best works that you offer to God are nothing but offenses to Him. They are not acceptable to Him. It doesn't matter what you do. If you don't do it for the right reasons, God will not accept it. To Him, it is sin. And I want you to remember, it only takes one sin to condemn you forever in hell for eternity. Now that is our situation. Luther was not unique in this way. Luther was simply a member of the human race, and we are too, and we were all guilty coming into the world. But God provided a way, the only way, in His infinite love through His Son to save us. Jesus was sent into the world to live a perfect life. He did everything that was right because He did everything according to the will of God. He did everything He did out of a love for His Father. He did all that He did to honor His Father, and so the Father accepted everything that He did. Jesus also died on the cross. He made the only payment that His Father could accept for our deliverance, and that is one that is infinite and one that is as limitless as He is. So what we could not do, God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's done everything that is necessary to save you from your sins. And God offers what He has done to you freely by what we call His free grace, that He will give to you the perfect record of obedience that His Son has. He will take away all of your sins, every single one of them, so that you cannot be condemned. He will make you acceptable to God. He will save you from hell if you will only receive Him. You have to trust Him. You actually have to take hold of Him by faith, and you have to be willing to turn from your sins and to follow Him. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect before He's going to receive you, but it means that you receive His perfection and then by His grace begin to fight against your sins and overcome your sins and begin to walk in His ways. He will give you the power to do that as well freely by His grace. Now that's what we mean when we say that salvation is by God's free grace alone. And it's received by faith alone. You don't have to work for it. You only have to receive it. Now, we believe, as Luther believed, that that is what God actually says in His Word. Paul writes in Romans 11:6, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." You see, what's clear to Paul may not be as clear to us unless we understand what grace means. Grace is something that is given freely to somebody who doesn't deserve it. It's a gift. Works basically demands a payment. It's the exact opposite of grace. You work and you get, as it were, a wage. Well, in this case, it is by grace, so it can't be by works. He says if it is on the basis of works, grace is no longer grace. But it is by grace. Paul writes in our text, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." So we believe that salvation is by the free grace of God. We believe that because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Luther saw. That's the evangelical discovery. That's what opened the gates of heaven to him. And how he was able to be cleansed of his sins. And why he is in heaven right now rejoicing. It's not because of what he did, but because of what Jesus did. That's what the Bible teaches. But we also believe this because it can't be any other way. If there is to be salvation, it must come this way. God has to do it because we can't do it. Now, we were guilty enough, as we've already seen, to be condemned to hell forever. What could we have done in order to get rid of our guilt? Well, there's a few things we can think of, and some people have tried this and perhaps have found some peace in it, but it doesn't bring any real peace. We could ask God, or actually we could just tell God, we're sorry. God, I'm sorry, I apologize. I did the wrong thing. You know, you can do that, but it's not going to make any difference. Saying that we're sorry doesn't change anything. It only expresses how we might feel. It doesn't satisfy God's justice. A payment has to be made. And we can also ask the question, can we really be sorry for the things that we've done? Maybe we're sorry about the consequences. When we realize on the final day we're going to be cast into hell, or actually it happens before that, when we die if we're not saved, we'd be sorry because of what we'd have to endure for our sins, but apart from God's grace, we're really not sorry because we love sin. And we did those things because we wanted to. We're only sorry because of the consequences. Kind of like the child that gets caught, you know, stealing maybe candy from the candy jar, cookies from the cookie jar. They're not sorry they had the cookie in their hand. They're not sorry they ate the candy. They're only sorry they're in trouble now. And that's the way it is with unbelievers. They're not sorry for their sins anyway. We're only sorry about the consequences. Well, what about asking God for forgiveness? Maybe we could just simply ask Him for that. Maybe He would grant it. Well, again, we could ask God, but remember, God can't forgive us unless we have a payment for our sins. God can't deny His own justice. He cannot be offended as He has been offended and then simply dismiss it as unimportant. Somebody has to pay, and it has to be us. But the problem is we never could have made a payment that would answer to the sins that we have committed. Well, perhaps we could promise God along with our forgiveness that we'll never do it again. Lord, we promise to be good after this. We'll do everything You tell us for the rest of our lives. Will that satisfy You? Well, we could have made that promise, but could we really keep such a promise? The Bible says that apart from God's grace, there is none who does good. And in case you think you're the exception, God says there is not even one. We don't have the power to obey God. We can't do it on our own apart from His grace. But even if we could have been perfect from the time we asked God for forgiveness from that point forward, even if we could do that, it still would make no difference because we already owed God perfect obedience anyway. And if we begin to pay what we already owe Him, it doesn't make up for our past failures. And how, again, our debts, our past failures, how could we ever pay for those things? One sin is enough to condemn us forever because it is an offense against an infinitely holy God. What could God possibly accept in order to pay for those sins? You realize that when God sends sinners to hell and they suffer for eternity, that that's the most that they can possibly do, to try to satisfy God's justice, but it doesn't satisfy God's justice. That's why they stay in hell forever, because they can never satisfy God. They can never repair the damage done to His honor and His glory. It's impossible. The offense has been infinite. So we can't pay for the offenses we've already committed, even if we were able to live perfectly from that point on. But again, let's not forget our even more fatal problem. That even if we could do something to make ourselves right with God, which we've already seen that we can't, we would not do it anyway because we wouldn't want to do it. Again, like the child with his hand in the candy jar, he's not sorry he took the candy, he's just sorry he got caught. We don't want to do what is right. We don't want to obey God, even if we could do it, you see. Paul tells us in no uncertain terms, there is none who seeks for God. Apart from His grace, we would never seek the Lord. We would never obey the Lord. We wouldn't even be sorry for our sins. We would not ask forgiveness from the heart. We'd only be looking for a way to escape the consequences. We'd still want to do the same things we had done before, and that isn't enough. We could not save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We couldn't even do anything to cooperate with God. If God would do His part and there was something for us to do, we couldn't do that either. Because again, apart from His grace, we would not want to do it. Only God could have done what needed to be done to save us. And as a matter of fact, that's what He did. He saved us through His Son. He sent His Son to obey, as we've seen. He sent His Son to die. And He did this freely by His grace. And He offers it to us freely by His grace. Now again, grace by definition is giving something to someone which they do not deserve. If we deserved this in any way, it would not be grace. If we worked for it in any way, it would not be a gift. It would be something that we earned. But Paul writes this in Romans 4, verses 4 through 8. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, it's not gracious, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Not by works, but by grace. And again, remember Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. For grace to be grace, there has to be no works involved in it. There must be nothing for us to do. It must be a gift. It must be received freely, given freely and received freely. And that's why it must be by faith alone. Now, Luther saw that God offers this righteousness freely. He saw that it must be a gift received by faith. He saw that there was nothing he could do to wash away his sins and to be right with God. There wasn't a thing he could do about it. No matter how much he abused himself, no matter how much he denied himself, no matter how many good works he did, how much penance, how much absolution received by the priest, no matter how many times he celebrated the Mass, or called upon the Lord under any other terms, he could not wipe away his sins. But when he saw that the justice of God, the righteousness of God in the gospel, is the righteousness by which he makes others righteous through his Son, Luther believed. He looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. Now, do you see this? Do you understand that this is how a person is saved? Do you understand that it's freely by God's grace, received by faith alone, that it may be by grace alone? It has nothing to do with your works. You don't have to make yourself right with God before you come. You don't have to clean up your act. God is the one who justifies those who are ungodly, those who come to Him soiled and filthy in their sins. The Lord saves them freely by His grace as they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And have you received His righteousness by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you haven't, then look to Him now. Receive it now. He offers His grace to you now. You're not going to get there any other way. You are not good enough. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you have more than one sin clinging to you. You have innumerable sins that are going to weigh you down forever into hell. But the gracious God offers you full forgiveness. He offers you full pardon and the righteousness by which you can enter into the kingdom of heaven if you will only trust Him. If you haven't done that, look to Him, even as Luther did so many years ago, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time be willing to turn away from the things that offend Him. To die to yourselves and to your own way of doing things, that you might follow the Lord. Now, if you do this, you will discover the same thing that Luther did so many years ago. There is salvation from judgment through the free grace of God, but you must receive it as the gift that it is intended by looking to Jesus Christ, by trusting Jesus alone, and by turning from your sins. And if you will do this, you will discover your sins have been forgiven and that the gates of heaven are opened to you. May God give you the grace to do this. May He give us all the grace to do this. And may He also give us the grace to live our lives in a way that reflects that, in two different ways, in devoting ourselves to His glory. He saved us that we might serve Him. And the second thing, of course, is never at any time thinking that the things that we do for God's glory in any way contributes to our salvation, makes us any more acceptable to God or any less if we fail to do it. We are acceptable in Jesus Christ. Never rest any portion of your acceptance with God on anything that you do. If you do, you are falling into works. God will never owe you anything. This is entirely a free gift of His grace, and it must be received and it must be relied on in that way. So may God give us the grace to trust Jesus Christ alone to enter into heaven, and not our works at all. Well, let's take a few moments and bow in prayer and ask the Lord to help us to take what we've heard, to apply it, and help us also to remember it.